Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Psalm 27, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though wars rise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. On the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock.
Would you open God's book, please, to the second chapter of Ruth? The Old Testament today, Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading there in just a couple of minutes. And go ahead and put your string in there because I want to refer to it again after the reading. Ruth, the second chapter. Now, the title of this sermon, and I don't always name my sermons, but this one has a title, is Your Husband's Wings. Your Husband's Wings. Now, you remember about Naomi and her two sons. Her sons passed away. Both of them died, and her husband died, and now she's alone, except for this one daughter-in-law who stays with her, whose name was Ruth. Now I'm reading in Ruth the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." In other words, Ruth and Naomi are very poor. These two widow women now have nothing, but they go and glean after the reapers, what's left over in the fields after they've been reaped. Why, that's what they're eating from. And so Naomi is going, Ruth is going to do that. Then she left, verse 3, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." In other words, he's showing her favor. He's going to care for her. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, seeing I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to the people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the..." Now, this is the part that I really want you to see. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." I love this. The scripture reading we had this morning was similar in this concept. It didn't use the word wings, but the idea, hiding under the wings of God or beneath the shadow of the wings of God, is rather self-explanatory. And it comes from the idea of birds, of fowl. And the mother bird will spread out her wings and the babies will come and they'll hide beneath those wings. Now, you know the reason is for protection. It evidences the fact that that mother owns those babies, that she's responsible for them, that she's going to provide for them and protect them and care for them, and they know it, and that's where they want to be. Well, Boaz says to Ruth, I know about you. You came from another land. You're taking care of Naomi. And you know what? You're putting your trust in the Almighty God. And so she was in chapter 1. Entreat me not to leave thee. Whether thou goest, I will go. This wasn't a wedding. This was Ruth talking to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said, you go back to your people. No, she said, whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Now watch this. And thy God, my God. I mean, she meant it. And now Ruth is putting her trust, like you have done, in the Almighty God. Now you think this morning, here we are worshiping Him, the same God of Ruth. Oh my, there are lots of different gods out there that people worship. Lots of many, many different religions, from the conservative to the bizarre. You and I, though, we pitched our tent right here. I mean by that, we believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We believe that He sent His Son to this earth to die on a cross to redeem us from our sins. And we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it's the absolute truth, and it's applicable to all men and women all over the world. That's where we are. That's where Ruth is. And Ruth says, or Boaz said about Ruth, you have hidden yourself under the shelter of the wings of this God. Now, David wrote the Psalms, or most of them. And I have to wonder if David hadn't read what we call the Book of Ruth. Bear in mind that Ruth is David's great-grandmother. Boaz is David's great-grandfather. And so you get to the Psalms. I wonder if David didn't adopt this kind of terminology when he would be talking about his God. I know this, that David would often use this phraseology about hiding under God's wings in the Psalms. If you have your own Bible, get a pencil, and let's walk through a few of these. And would you just underline passages wherein David references the hiding beneath the wings, the shadow of the wings of God? Here's chapter 17, Psalm 17 and verse 8. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Here's what it says. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Let's go to another one. Here's Psalm 36, verse 7. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. What's that about? It suggests possession. It suggests that God is the Savior of my soul, that He's going to forgive me and save me, that He's going to protect me in this life, that He's going to provide for me in this life. I'm hiding beneath His wings. Now let's go to Psalm 57 and verse 1. Psalm 57, verse 1. This is one of my favorites. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Now, in this room right now, there are people who are suffering awful calamities. It's like Psalm 46 describes it and says that there are times when it seems like the mountains are crumbling down in my life and the upheavals all around me, and I don't know what tomorrow holds. And what will I do in times like these? What will I do when I face these kinds of calamities? And the answer is the same as the psalmist here in David. Is David using this kind of... I don't know if he's inspired of God, but I wonder in his common jargon, did he use this phraseology about the wings of God? I don't know, but I know here, by inspiration in Psalm 57:1, that David references the calamities that he's facing, the hardships of life, and he says, hide me under your wings. Oh God, I want to relax in the security of your protection, in your providence, in your salvation. I want to hide from the calamities under the shadow of your wings. And so Jesus uses this same idea in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 when he's weeping over Jerusalem because he knows what's going to happen. He could look into the future 70 years hence and he could see the destruction of Jerusalem when it's all going to be destroyed. All of it's going to be destroyed. And the people, if they would only come to him for salvation, if they would only do it. But he won't force them, mind you. He never does coerce people to obey him and follow him or accept his salvation. People are going to have to make up their own minds about this. And so he weeps over Jerusalem with these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which were sent unto thee, how many times would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings?" And he says, "And you would not." He's using the same terminology that David used and that Boaz used in reference to Ruth. And I love it because I need it for my life and you need it for yours. There's the security. All right, now just review before I go to the next step. What does it mean? What is the symbol of hiding under the wings of God? And the answer is salvation, protection, providence, and the security. I mean, I get to wear his name. I wear the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And it gives me that security because I'm hiding my life. I'm hiding under his protective wings. All right. Now hold that thought and go back to Ruth chapter 2. But I want you to turn the page. Now to chapter 3. Naomi wants to marry Boaz. And the levirate law, the tradition among the Jews, the Israelites rather, was that if a man dies leaving a widow, that his brother would take the widow for his wife and raise up seed after her. And so there's a practice of that here, only there's somebody between Boaz. Boaz is in that line, but somebody who's a more immediate kinsman than Boaz. Now there's some flexibility in here, and I won't go into all that except that Naomi wants, Ruth wants to marry Boaz. Naomi gives her some advice. Now, when he's finished with his day's work and he lays down to sleep, I want you to go and lay at his feet. And when he asks you, "What are you doing?" then you tell him, you indicate this to him, that he's the one that you prefer. Well, we take up now in chapter 3 of Ruth in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovering his feet, and lay down. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. I'm sure he was startled. He said, "Who are you?" So she answered, and listen closely, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you're a close relative." The King James says, "under your skirt." American Standard says, "hide me under your skirt." New King James and the ESV say, "take me under your wing." The Hebrew word will permit either one. But I believe that the idea here is one that came from chapter 2. And that David borrowed from later. And the idea is, I want you to hide me under your wing. It's the same concept we're describing. And it's so fascinating to me that we've been talking about this in reference to God. The kind of, remember the reasons why this symbol works and what it means? It means salvation and protection and providence. And it means giving a name and having the security of that God. And now Ruth says to Boaz, "I want you to be my husband." And she uses the same symbol. "I want you to spread your wing over me." Fascinating. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Here's the question I want to answer with the balance of our time. What does it mean? I mean in our marriages. This concept of a man marrying a woman and spreading his wing over her. What is the symbol and how does it play itself out? And the answer of that is found in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 23. And here's the same idea, different terminology, but the same concept. For the husband, Ephesians 5:23, is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Wait a minute. We understand that Christ has put His wing or spread His wing over His people, over the church. And He says, as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is to be to his wife. And Jesus is the Savior of the body. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have, beginning in verse 4, in the qualifications of elders, you have the same idea. And he says, now, here's the kind of man that you want. You want a man who rules well his own house. Now, see, that's the head. That's the one. The buck stops here. He's the head of that house, the head of that family. He spread his wings over that wife and over his children. If a man knows not how to rule well his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then you have a similar concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3 when he says the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman or wife is the man. The head of Christ is God. It's the same concept. It's that a man would take a woman for his wife and he would spread his wing over her. Now, remember the kinds of things I said it meant when God spread His wing over us? I'm here to say today that in a lesser degree, those things are applicable to what's meant when the Bible would say that a man spreads his wing or wings over his wife. Go back to Ephesians 5 with me. Now, verse 25. The measure of a husband's love when he spreads his wing over a wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what? The comparison is unmistakable. The connecting of the dots is something you can't fail to do it here. What does Jesus do for the church? And when you answer that question, you have a good idea about what a husband is to do for his wife. And the idea of spreading his wing over the church is one that is symbolic also about what a husband does for his wife. So how much does he love his wife? It would have been so much easier if Paul here had written, husbands, love your wives, and just left it up to us to decide the degree to which we would do that or how we would express that love. But he didn't do it. He gave a measure of it, the measurement of it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And even that, had he stopped there, you know, it had been easier for me to define it, and I could have defined it according to my own ideals. But then he went on and gave himself for it. What are you doing on the cross, Jesus? This doesn't make any sense. You're God. Why are you on a cross? Why are you letting people crucify you? And what's the answer to that? The answer is that he's dying for the church. Verse 25 of this same chapter. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And what he's doing on the cross is dying in order to purchase the church. And if you're a member of the church today, praise God, you're a member of something that is so terribly valuable. It cost the blood of Christ. And so the import of this is very simple. I got to love my wife enough to die for her. That's what this means. I must love my wife as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now you talk about a man who spreads his wing over his wife. The principle is he loves her enough to die for her. That's the measure of this man's love. Now you say, well, I don't know if I would die for her. How can you know that? Well, the answer is not so complicated. If you won't live for her, you wouldn't die for her. Let me simplify it this way. The principle here is this. There can't be anything in my life except my relationship to Jesus Christ, which I wouldn't be willing to give up for my wife and my family. Oh, you say, that's strong language, Glenn. That's stout. Yes, it is. And it comes right out of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the measure of a man's love. But now, here are the four things. When you talk about a righteous man who spreads his wings over a wife, there are four things he will give to her. All right? And I want to pull them out of Ephesians chapter 5. Here's a man who spreads his wings over a woman, over his wife. What is it? Now, 26. Here are the four characteristics or the four actions he'll take toward her. That might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is Jesus and his church. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be, she should be holy and without blemish. Now bear in mind again, Ephesians 5 is comparing the bride of Christ with the bride of a man. The bride of Christ is the church. What does he do for the church? This passage says that he purifies the church. He cleanses the church. Now, the first thing that a righteous man who spreads his wing over a wife will do is to care for her soul. I say it this way. I believe that there's a sense in which God requires more holiness of a man than he does of a woman. And you say, how can that be? Galatians 3 and 27 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I mean it only in this regard, only this way, is that a husband is to be the spiritual leader of his wife. A husband is to be the spiritual leader of his family. He is to be in his home, in his marriage, what Jesus is to the church. And what Jesus does for the church is to purify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, to present it to himself a glorious church. And so my job is to make my wife an even more beautiful Christian than she already is. Now, gentlemen, are we the spiritual leaders of our homes? The implications are not complicated, at least not to say. They may be sometimes difficult to do. And maybe sometimes we need to be stronger as men. I've got to be the spiritual leader of my home. What that means is that I will not require my wife. My wife will not be the one who initiates the idea of worship or promoting. Don't you think we ought to go to worship on Sunday? I'm going to do that. Don't you think we ought to go to worship on Sunday night? I'm the man. I will not put that on her. That's not her responsibility. That's my responsibility. I'm the leader of the home, the spiritual leader. So it will be me. I will be the one who will say, now, on Sunday nights, we're going to worship. On Wednesday nights, we're coming to Bible class. Why am I leading like that? Because I've spread my wing over her, and a righteous man is the spiritual leader of his family. What else does it mean? Now, verse 28. A man who spreads his wing over his wife protects her. So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, we understand this about some things, don't we? We understand that if there's an intruder or the sound of an intruder at night, we know who's going to get up. Right? You can't imagine poking your wife and saying, you know, I think somebody's breaking in a window. I got up last time. Won't you get up this time? there's a baseball bat in the closet. Would you just get that, honey? I'm so tired. Get that bat and go see about that. Would you? You can't. You know what? That's instinctive. There's some inside of me that says, I mean, I don't even, you'd get up. You'd get up and see about that because you're the man. You're the man. And part of that means instinctively, I know physically, I'm going to protect that woman. That's what I do. But I wonder if we protect her in other ways. See, there may be other ways, other threats to her, not about somebody breaking in at night, but equally serious, perhaps more serious threats that I'm not protecting her from. Sometimes a man needs to protect his wife from himself. You using pornography? Man ought to protect his wife from himself. And repent of the sin of the use of pornography if he's doing it. Adultery, you know what you're about to do to that woman? Do you have any idea what you're about to do to her in the commission of adultery? What you're about to do to her world? We got to remember, I spread my wing over that woman. I'm her protector. I'm the one supposed to protect her, not the one who's supposed to injure her. Alcohol? Sometimes a man needs to protect his wife from himself. Lying? Cheating? Maybe it's excessive selfish spending where a husband You know, of course I know this is goose and gander. It can go both ways, but I'm not talking about the women today. I'm talking about the men. And sometimes what happens is a man becomes selfish and he takes those credit cards and shoots them for stuff that are selfishness, based on selfishness. And now the family's in a terrible position. And what happened is that he forgot that he spread his wings over her. That his role is the leader. He's to be the one who protects his wife. But that's not all. Go to the next verse. Verse 29. Rather. What does a righteous man do who spreads his wings over his woman? He provides for her. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, we're going to protect her like we do our own bodies, and we love her as our own bodies. I think one of the greatest inventions for construction ever that came down the pike was the power nail gun, pneumatic nail gun. And you know what that is. You can frame up a house 10 times faster with a nail gun than you can driving nails, and you can do a better job of it too. You know, it's hooked to a compressor, and you can shoot 16 penny nails, pop, 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 just as fast as you can do it, and it's a great machine. But now, on the tip of that tool, the part that actually contacts the wood when you're about to drive a nail, there's a safety feature. It's a spring-loaded tip, and you've got to depress that against the hard surface, against the wood, or the trigger won't work. And the point is that you can't just point the nail gun and pull the trigger. It won't fire. You got to depress that point, that tip, against something hard. Well, there are some professionals who, I'm not in that category, of course, but there are some professional carpenters who take the tip off. You know them. They're the ones with all those nails in their legs. You know. And the idea is they could go faster. I'm not going to do that. I'm not. And the reason is that I care too much about my body. Right? But, okay. We have this natural inclination to protect our bodies. And this verse says, verse 28 says we're going to protect her. Because, verse 29, no one ever yet hated his own flesh. But what do you do instead of that? You protect your body, but then also you provide for your body. But you nourish and cherish it. Now, cherish literally means warm with body heat. Nourish means to provide the needs for. And so, the idea here is that Christ does that for the church, and I'm to do that for the woman, the wife, over whom I have spread my wings. I am her protector. I am her provider. Now, that's true in reference to material things. The Bible doesn't prohibit a wife from making any money, but it does, of course, in Titus chapter 2, emphasize that her main role is to be in the home, and especially when children are there. And in fact, Paul would go so far as to say she's to be the keeper at home. The husband, on the other hand, is to be the provider. This past weekend, I was speaking in Georgia. Actually, last Friday night, in a short marriage seminar. And a woman approached me after it was over, and she said, "This is my story." And her husband, he wasn't beside her, but he was with her. She said, "I need some counsel because my husband, because of his misbehavior, lost his job." Well, he came home, and his attitude became this. "Well, you've got a good job, and I don't see any point in going back to work. I don't think I will. Maybe I'll stick around the house, do some things. Maybe I'll take a few classes. I don't know. But you're making enough money. Why can't we just live off of your salary? That's what we'll do." She said, "What am I going to do? What can I do?" She felt abandoned and betrayed. And the truth of the matter is, this man who had spread his wings over her now had broken. Have you ever seen a bird with a broken wing? You know, when you were a kid, maybe you picked one up and tried to nurse it back to health. Maybe a splint, but a bird with a broken wing just flops around. He just flops around. He's got wings, but they're not counting for very much. And sometimes a husband forfeits his role in the home as the protector and the provider and the one who sees to this wife. And he's not the spiritual leader anymore, and he's just got broken wings. He needs to get his wings back. All right, one more thing. Now verse 30. And what he's going to do in 30 is to revert back to talking about the church. And he's got to do this to make this soak into you and me. But he's going to do it in a powerful way. This is, Christians, this is great. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. He's talking about the church. He's talking about Christians and you and me. And this is the relationship he's willing to have with us. Now, see, that's different from me being apart from him. I'm a part of him. Got it? He says, you're my flesh, my bones. We become one with Jesus. And so when you're baptized, the Bible in Romans 6 and Galatians 3 says that we're baptized. Ready for this? Into Christ. We become part of the family of God, and we're in Christ, and He is in us. And if you want to do it, you could phrase it this way from Galatians or Ephesians chapter 5. We are members of His body. That does not mean that a person can't turn his back on the Lord and be lost. The people can do that. The Bible teaches that. But what He's teaching us is security. How He wants to convey security to us, and that we're going to go to heaven. We're not going to turn our backs on Him. We're going to live for Him, and we're going to go to heaven. And how close are you to Jesus Christ? Can you put it into words? Yeah, I can. Here we go. Verse 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. But the point of Ephesians 5 right now, what I just said, you can derive from this verse, and that's exciting to me because I need that security in my life. I need to know that I'm one with Christ and that I'm part of Him. That's how He views me. We're one together. But that's not the point of this chapter. He's only using that to illustrate the point. And the point is about a husband who spread his wings over his wife. And verse 31 then makes the point, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, are you ready? And be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The point is that my wife is not apart from me. She's a part of me. What is it that a man gives to his wife when a righteous man spreads his wings over his wife, just like Ruth asked Boaz to do for her? What does it imply? It means that he's giving her his name. He's giving his wife, this woman, his name and the security that he has to offer. He's going to take care of her. And I, in the church, get to wear the name of my Savior and God, Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. When I take a wife, she takes my name. And the symbol is almost identical. This is a great mystery, 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular. Now verse 33 is sort of a summary verse, and it kind of wraps up everything he's been saying. And I believe emphasizes the greatest need of a husband, the greatest need of a wife. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And now that's a great deal different from the world's mentality of relationships with women. This is a whole different level. When I was a kid, teenagers used to talk about going all the way. I'm here to tell you right now that what we've just read in this passage is the truth about going all the way. Going all the way is when a man marries a woman and he spreads his wing over her. And God has spread his wing over us. And aren't you thankful? Now look, my time is gone. I want to say this. I wonder if there's a man here who needs to become a Christian. Maybe you're not married, but maybe you hope to be married one day. And may I suggest to you that you'll never be a great husband if you're not a Christian. The greatest husband in the world is a faithful Christian. And maybe we have a husband here who's not a Christian. You need to become a Christian. so that you can begin being the spiritual leader of your home. You say, well, maybe I already am. No, no. If you're not a Christian, the fact is you're not leading your family. You're not leading your wife in things that are right, because only through Jesus can we have salvation. My Lord said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Is there a man here who wants to spread his wing over his wife in the real way, the biblical way, and be the leader of his home, and you're not a Christian? Would you become a Christian today? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ, and you can start the walk as a Christian. You can wear the name of Jesus Christ, and God will spread his wing over you. Maybe you need to be restored, and now would be a great time to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If anyone would like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.